You're listening to the Salty Saints Podcast with Will and Angela Williams, a podcast meant to motivate you, encourage you, and sometimes convict you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in your faith, and stand firm to the end. Here are the Salty Saints.
Hey guys, today we're going to do something a little different. And probably just hearing my voice to start everything off is a little different because Angela usually starts this off. So, but today I'm going to introduce my bride. She had the Lord wake her up actually a couple of times to write things out and to express the state of the church. And we said that the last time we were on, we said that we're going to actually go over the state of the church. And, you know, where we need to be at in these last days. And the Lord has really worked with Angela on this. The Holy Spirit has prompted her to write a poem, which if you keep up with her blog, you probably read it. But also she has written out a really a charge to the church today. And it's a very powerful message. If you have not read it, she's fixing to read it. And hopefully you will hear the passion in the writing and in Angela's voice. But also, we pray that it will stir you. And not just stir you just to listen and just say amen, but to stir you, to move you into action. And so just please have an open heart, open ears, and let the Spirit move you in this. And whenever she's going to read it, and it's lengthy, but it's worth it. So this is going to be the podcast, and we're going to talk about it a little bit afterwards. I'll probably, we'll ask her a few questions here and there, but most of all, it's just her reading what the Lord has given her. So I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to her.
Hey, everybody. Thank you, babe. You did an awesome job giving that intro. So the reason why I really felt like that we should also share this on a podcast is because I understand that not everyone reads blogs, and everyone on the blog site may not be the same people who listen to the podcast. So we really just wanted to get this out in every form and fashion that we can, because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this came from the Holy Spirit. And I just really think it's probably the most important thing that I've written. So without further ado, I'm going to jump right in, but I'm not going to read the first paragraph, and I'm also not going to read the scriptures, because it was kind of like a teaching almost. So if you do listen to this message and it moves you to go and listen to how I paralleled, or really how God paralleled it to me, Ezekiel in chapter 3, I feel like we are like Ezekiel with the modern day church. And I called the post Watchmen on the Crumbling Wall. So I'm going to stop when I get to that point at the end, because just for the sake of time and for the recording of this. But anyway, I'm going to jump right into it. My second paragraph says, "You see, the American church system has failed us. Big time. It's not a biblical model. It's a business model. It doesn't foster the atmosphere described in the book of Acts that was demonstrated in the early church. It isn't designed for the members of the body to reach their full potential in Christ, activate and exercise their individual spiritual gifts and callings, and collectively participate in the meeting together of the saints. It's become about the church building and not about the real church, which is the ecclesia, the called out ones, us, the people. Did you know that? I'll say it again. The church is not the building. The church is the people, the living stones, being built together upon the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. So what does this simple statement mean? It means that if you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are literally the house of God. Anywhere you go, the church is, because there you are. Got it? That's biblical, scriptural. Look it up if you don't believe me. I can back up every bit of it with the Bible. This is something we have studied for 15 years because, having not been indoctrinated since birth in the church, neither of us were raised in church. We came into organized religion, as I would suspect the majority of the West does. We were invited to a building as a form of evangelism. It's not. We, believers, are called to share the gospel ourselves, not invite people to church in hopes that the pastor will tell them. Good grief, we are pansies. But we heard the gospel for the first time ever. For me, I was 26 years old, and I immediately and completely surrendered everything to Christ as Lord and Savior. No takebacks, ever, period. It was a Saul to Paul type conversion. Radical, amazing, life-changing, on fire for Jesus, 100% full steam ahead. I will note here, however, that we honestly found few, if any, people amongst all these congregations that had the same zeal and passion for following Christ. Why is that so rare inside the church? Being excited about the building you attend and what's going on there is completely different from being excited about Christ alone, nothing else attached. I'm not trying to ruffle anyone's feathers here, but I'm used to doing so honestly. We're used to doing so. Jesus, the disciples, the prophets, anyone who's ever stood firm for Christ and has gone against the grain, we ruffle feathers, always. And this was no different for us at the places we gathered, because we were never content to check off boxes week after week with our church attendance, tithe paying, three songs and a sermon. No, for us, we had to have more of Jesus. We wanted so desperately to find out everything that we could possibly know about him, so we went straight to his source, his word. And guess what? We started reading and studying like crazy, and we found things in the Bible that did not match up with what we were seeing and doing in the church buildings we were attending. And we were doing lots of things that we couldn't find in the Word at all, and we wanted answers. So we would ask the pastors or the leadership, and we would be looked down upon, given trite answers to try and pacify us, or even kicked out altogether. Man, pastors and leadership sure get threatened when the people don't just shut up and comply. We were taught heretical and unbiblical doctrines. So are you. We saw every denominational divide imaginable. We saw some of the most rampant, blatant, and life-destroying sin imaginable in the church. And while it greatly affected us in so many ways, even more devastatingly so, it hurt our children, who are now grown and want absolutely nothing to do with Jesus because of all they've seen and experienced in the church. This is the most heartbreaking thing to me, because we drug them through all of that, not having known any better ourselves. We honestly thought we must go to church to find Jesus. That is what we were taught, and nothing could have been farther from the truth. Now, before you stop reading or listening, if you've made it this far, I thank you, and please don't stop yet. But don't jump to the conclusion that I'm hating on the church, or that maybe my kids are just complete rebels and it's their own free will that has prevented them from coming to Christ. Yes, of course, that is part of it. We are all rebels until we have a genuine revelation of who Christ is and not just an indoctrination about him. Also, Jesus himself had very stern words for those who would be a stumbling block for a child coming to him. Or maybe we just didn't find the right church. In over a decade of going to many church buildings, signing contracts, being voted in for membership, adhering to all the man-made and church board concocted rules, sitting in stuffy business meetings, and seeing more than our fair share of worldliness in leadership drama behind the scenes, I can make this claim with confidence. They are all the same. Business models. Garbage. Or maybe it was our fault for fill in the blank. Let me ask you this. Where did you learn to have such a cold-hearted spirit that would even cause you to think such things as these? I'm telling you right now that this system could very well have turned both Will and myself back to sin, Satan, and the world had God and the power of the Holy Spirit not been so strong, so powerful, and so alive in us, always moving and leading us back to the truth, His Word, our ultimate authority and high standard. But had that happened and Satan won, we would be two lost souls headed straight for hell. And I'm telling y'all now, our three beautiful children, as of now, are those casualties. So again, I ask you, if five precious souls are at stake here, does that not bother you? What about the countless thousands upon millions and billions of others in the American or Western church system who have been lied to, hoodwinked, and deceived at every turn? It should light a fire under your rear end to dig into God's word and begin to study diligently and see if all this is true, and seek the Lord like never before and see how he has called you, his ambassador, to make a difference in this world. Did you know that you were not saved, if you're saved, just to go to heaven? No, there's more, so much more. You have a great and awesome purpose and command to build the kingdom of God, to be a disciple yourself and make disciples of others. This was Jesus's last direction to his disciples, the Great Commission, and it did not stop with them. He modeled it with and for them, and every disciple until the end of the age has this command and expectation on their life. And it's not a discipleship class that you take inside the four walls of a church building. Can't you see how we've taken this living, breathing, organic relationship and made it stale, stagnant, and another man-made institution? What then is discipleship? We liken it to a journeyman and apprentice relationship. What does that mean? Jesus is our journeyman, the master of the craft, the master of everything, and we have been called to be his apprentices. We come up under the master and we learn from him through studying his word and by allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Side note, do you remember that Jesus said that we have no need for anyone to teach us because the Holy Spirit would teach us all things? Okay, I hope you remember and practice that and are taking responsibility for your own walk and growth and not depending on a pastor to spoon feed you week after week with the majority of the church. Also, what Jesus showed the disciples to do once they were trained was to go and repeat the process. Bring up more disciples under them. Walk with them. Teach them all they knew. Invest heavily into their lives. Pour their very souls into these new disciples so that they would be equipped to go out and do the same thing. A process of multiplication. A very effective model, wouldn't you say? It produced many followers of Christ who were equipped and prepared, understood exactly what they believed and why. They were able to stand firm on the truth, sharing the gospel, having the faith to work miracles, collectively bringing and utilizing their spiritual gifts for the good of all the body, encouraging one another through times of serious persecution and even martyrdom. Man, that was the church of power and might. That was the church that our Jesus intended. That is the church we are all called to be today. And this is the polar opposite of what we actually see. We see a church that is fat, lazy, completely useless for the kingdom of Christ and God, unfaithful and unfruitful. We look exactly like Israel did when they abandoned and rejected Yahweh. And we have so many warnings about this spiritual idolatry, but we have ineffective and highly likely uncalled of God leadership. The blind leading the blind into a ditch, or worse, straight to hell. Do you remember where Jesus tells us to beware the leaven of the Pharisees? These were the religious folk, those who were all shiny and clean on the outside, but inside full of death and decay. Their pious religious rituals did not earn them any favors with Christ or God. And our religious rituals today are the same stench in the nostrils of a holy God. And that little bit of leaven, religion, has permeated the world, but as a tool of Satan, honestly. God is looking for what? True worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. The power of the Holy Spirit indwelling a man will produce a changed, well-equipped, Christ-like man or woman. Always. No ifs, ands, or buts, no excuses, nothing less is acceptable to our Holy Father. Period. And truth? What is truth? God's word is truth. The only truth. How well do you know it? We are called to be able to rightly divide it. Can you do that? Again, the responsibility lies with every individual follower of Christ. I know it may sound like it, but I'm not beating up the church, not the true church, the body of Christ. We are so passionate with a righteous anger, though, against this system, this organized religion, this doctrine of demons and synagogue of Satan, as Jesus himself called the religious of his day. Please study this out for yourself. The parallels are uncanny. Rather, we love with the love of Christ, our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and we are so indignant at what we see in modern day churchianity, the worship of the church building. Because Satan has worked in incredible ways to make these institutions have the appearance of righteousness, the appearance of godliness, but lacking the power which is available to truly save souls. By the way, this isn't a surprise to God, and he told us that these things would happen in these last days, so we are not unaware. He is good, and he always wants his people to be prepared, but this takes work, and the majority of the body doesn't want to put in the work. God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." This is so true today. In a time of plenty and abundance, a time and place of plenty and abundance. We've never had more of a famine of the complete and true undefiled Word of God. I know this is already getting long and I'm just pouring out my thoughts as the Holy Spirit leads, but I really hope that you'll listen all the way to the end because He has really given me a powerful message that I want to share with the world. I realize that many sitting in the modern day church attendance are already so asleep that they will never wake up and will willfully go into hell, thinking all along they had a get out of hell free card. And my heart breaks for them. It truly does. That is the reason I'm writing all of this today, and that we have decided to start talking more about this on the podcast and on all of our outlets. This is a true urgency and something God just won't let us back down on. We have been divinely connected with two very like-minded brothers in Christ, Bill and Alan, over at Grace Works. If you haven't checked them out, please do so. They have an awesome ministry, and they have a podcast called the Beyond Belief Podcast. We joined them earlier this week for an episode, which will be published very soon. Side note, everyone, it's out, and I'm going to put the link to that show in the show notes. This is the exact subject that we talked about with them for nearly 2 hours, full of passion and zeal for Jesus and sincere concern for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that that's a long message, especially considering that ours are usually 30 minutes, but it is a must hear. So please, I beg you, if you've never listened to any of our other messages, please listen to this one. Even if you have to break it up into shorter listening sessions, it must get out to today's church. We all truly pray that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear will wake up, rise up, and begin to seek another way, the truth, the life. Your soul and the souls of others are at stake. Remember that Jesus said on the last day, many will say to Him, Lord, Lord, and He will say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. To me, that's one of the scariest portions of Scripture. These are people who checked the boxes, warmed a pew, paid their tithes, which is an Old Testament principle you've been taught as a New Testament expectation. Nope, it's not there. God loves a cheerful giver, and there are many ways that we can give, not just monetarily. Did you know that? We should be the best givers out there, but there's no percentage of money expected. We are not under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. Do you know the difference? Most don't. But these workers of iniquity, they had no depth of relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ and had not come out of their sinful lifestyle to forsake all of that unto their Savior. Is this really a requirement, though? Aren't we under grace? Why are their whole doctrines formed around this idea that we can continue to live in sin because Jesus paid it all, when there are whole books in the Bible that say this is absolutely the farthest thing from the truth? I'm telling you, doctrines of men, doctrines of demons, and we take them as gospel. Shame on us. Hear me now. Grace, sweet grace, God's beautiful, amazing grace, does not allow us to continue to live in sin. Rather, it empowers us to live a changed life that is honoring and pleasing to the one who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus paid the highest price possible to redeem and ransom our souls. It will cost us everything to follow Him, everything. It is not an easy walk. That would be the broad path that most are on. It's the narrow way. And as He said, few there be that find it. Few. Does that match these statistics I just found in a quick Google search? Quote, Christianity is the most prevalent religion in the United States. Estimates suggest that between 65 to 75% of the U.S. population is Christian, about 230 to 250 million. The majority are Protestant Christians, 150 to 160 million, and Roman Catholics, 70 to 75 million, and other minorities of Mormons, Orthodox, and Jehovah's Witnesses, about 13 million in total. That came from Wikipedia. I won't even get into the fact that the term Christianity has been very loosely and incorrectly applied here to all these various groups, as multiple ones are straight up cults and absolutely not biblical Christianity. And also, real Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship with the God of the universe. But let's just look at the numbers. 65 to 75% or 230 to 250 million Americans self-identify as Christians, yet we have legally and as of late celebrated the slaughter of over 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Absolutely disgusting and despicable. And as of the most recent abominations, we've completely destroyed the sanctity of life, marriage, and every other facet of the individual person created in the image of God, down to the most basic component, our gender. We have rejected and mocked God, spit in his face at every turn, taken him out of everything, called all that he created and saw as good, bad, and have remade it in our own likeness and preferences. Man, don't even get me started. This country is on the broad path to hell. Ain't no narrow way about it. All of this happened because of the apathy, passivity, and even approval of the church. Don't believe me? Do some research. We are cowards as a whole. And let me give you a scripture that haunts me. Not for me, but for the majority of sideline Christians. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's talk about what this is saying. I'm sure you've read it many times, skimming over this list and checking yourself against the description of who won't inherit the kingdom of God, sure that you're not included here. The Holy Spirit showed me one word here a long time ago and impressed upon my heart what it's actually saying. The first two words are cowardly and unbelieving. Some other versions say fearful and unbelievers, but the premise is the same. As believers, we're called to be unashamed, unfearful, bold as lions, courageous in this battle, not cowards. In fact, we're called to love not our lives, even unto the death. To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus daily. So much more, so much required of us, so much on the line. But I digress. Anyway, the point I'm making here, if unbelievers is the second disqualifier for entrance into the eternal kingdom, that pretty much sums up all unbelievers, right? So who are the cowards, which are listed first? There's a clear distinction. It's not cowardly unbelievers. It's cowardly professing believers. Those who Jesus warned that when they put their hands to the plow, if they looked back, were not fit for the kingdom. Wow. Ever heard or thought about this? You better. Again, I have a very strong sense of urgency that we're running out of time to warn and call people out. We will do all that we can to wake up those who will be awakened in any avenue God allows us to do this, because we understand and feel the gravity of what's at stake here. We know this message won't be popular. It will not fill seats or pocketbooks or become the next greatest bestseller. But if it reaches one soul and gives them a new perspective, or perhaps confirms something that the Spirit of God has already been trying to impress upon them, then all glory to God. We will continue to sound the alarm and be the watchman on the wall that we believe God has called us to be in this day, in this hour, for such a time as this. And then I share with all of you the verses that he gave me from Ezekiel 3. I'm not going to read them right now, but I'm going to close with my very last paragraph. I said, wow, amen and amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this powerful, convicting, sobering message. I pray your true church would rise up, seek you like never before, and allow you to show them great and mighty things which they have not yet known. Set a fire down in our souls that spurs us on in growth and obedience and power to be your hands and feet on this earth while there is still time, and to truly love every person you put in our path, snatching all from the flames of hell, the lost or those professing to be saved. Every soul is precious in your sight, and we understand that Satan has sown many tares among the wheat, that deception abounds all around us, and that there is a fierce battle being waged all the time. Yet in your goodness, mercy, and grace, you've given us all the tools that we need to endure to the end. For these are the only ones who will truly be saved. We have your precious, abiding Holy Spirit, and we have your holy word. You've also gifted us with the body of Christ, the family of God. May we find, build, and cultivate a genuine, familial-type, relationship-based community with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ while we still have time. We will soon need one another more than ever. And the awesome thing is, you've told us in your word that in the end times, we will see the true church work in amazing signs and wonders again, like they did in the early church. So let this stale and stagnant system and man-made kingdoms crumble. Let it fall to the ground. What is coming is so much better. We trust you and we thank you, Lord, for revealing your truth to those who are seeking. In Jesus' name I pray for every single person who reads or listens to this, that they will cling to you for the rest of their lives and bring others into your kingdom. Amen.
Man, amen. That is so powerful. And and the people that have read that have responded to Angela. It's amazing that it has reached some others, you know, several people right now. But we want it to reach more than just what we have. We want it to reach a lot of people that need to hear this. There is somebody out there that needs to hear that message. And this message is the end day message.
Amen.
And so we need this to get out. So if you can share it on Facebook, share it on your social media outlet, please share it. You know, share the website as well, the blog site, so they can go on there and they can read other things and see. And right now, before we end, she's going to read her poem, and which is going to be another powerful moment that I pray will touch somebody.
Yeah, I wrote this one first before I had written that one. And as Will said, it's a poem. The Holy Spirit just started me moving one morning, and that's usually how he works with me, early morning. And so anyway, it's called If We Are the Body. Here we go. If we are the body, shouldn't this world have more light, more of a solid stance of teaching wrong from right? If we are the body, shouldn't there be more souls impacted and less of our own being so distracted? If we are the body, what are we doing? Who or what is it really that we are pursuing? If we are the body, haven't we been called to sacrificially love, give, go, and be? Do we really have ears to see and ears to hear and eyes to see? If we are the body, who has given us our orders? Who do we trust? Do we truly seek to follow and obey the one who died for us? If we are the body, what does that mean? Who is our head? Are we even considering the word we've just read? If we are the body, is it all a ritual, a meaningless show? Or has Jesus saved your soul and told you to go? If we are the body, are we seeking first his kingdom, trusting his word and spirit? Standing on his authority, do we even fear it? If we are the body, have we lost our first love? Are we going through the motions? Do we take for granted his grace that's more vast than the oceans? If we are the body, how can we let our fire be snuffed out? That's not what being the body of Christ is all about. If we are the body, why aren't we setting the world ablaze like we saw the church do in the early days? If we are the body, we've lost our way. We've let the world in, when God has always told people that they must come out of sin. If we are the body, we are certainly compromised. Satan has infiltrated Jesus' true bride. But none of this is a surprise to God. In fact, he said to let Satan sow the tares as part of his act. If we are the body, on the last day, all will see who are truly the tares and who are truly the wheat. If we are the body, we are longing for this day. We know the cost is hefty, but Jesus already paid. He once and for all paid the ultimate price, his life for ours, the remnant bride of Christ. If we are the body, we understand this beautiful mystery, and it's transformed who we once were into a completely new creation and delivered us from the curse. If we are the body, we have new eyes, new ears, and a new heart, and we desire to hear, "Well done," not "Depart." If we are the body, we don't take for granted this gift of new life. We offer it to others freely so that they too may be made right. If we are the body, we treasure how much we've been given, so we don't keep our lamp under a basket hidden. We put ourselves on display for all the world to see, the testimony of Jesus, the one who set us free. If we are the body, we are salt and light, called for great purpose, recruited for the fight. If we are the body, we are not wimps, we are not on the sidelines, we are not spectators, but rather we are strong in the one who lives in us. We are in the game, we are world changers. If we are the body, we love one another fiercely because as the family of God, we treasure this gift from him. We give, we warn, correct, and encourage, bringing the truth of his word and calling all to repent of sin. If we are the body, where is this today? Why is the world the one who dictates? If we are the body, we better wake up, gird up, stand up, get ready. Without God's word as our authority, we will be easily shaken and unsteady. This is not our commission. We've been hand-selected by him and put into position. If we are the body, there's no easy way out. That's never been what the Christian walk is all about. Jesus was the greatest example to ever live, and to us who've been given, we're in turn called to give. Give of our resources, our gifts, and our time, spending all that we have while we have it for all the souls on the line. If we are the body, do we have the sense of urgency? Do we run toward the flames? Because hell on earth is coming and Jesus is taking names. He is going to judge us all. Every knee will bow. Are we pleading with all mankind to surrender to him now? If we are the body, this is the message and nothing else matters. We must get serious. We must get to work, fill our lamps with oil, and take God at his word. If we are the body, we will see him face to face on the last day, and he will welcome us into the kingdom where he will have his ultimate reign.
Woo! That's so good.
Thank you, babe.
That's so good. Awesome. I hope everybody listens to this, shares this, and because it's needed, this needs to get out and people need to hear it. So this is the time that we need to. I love the part when you say gird up. That whole part, I get a flame under my feet and want to run out and go start sharing.
Well,
Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope, and this the Holy Spirit that prompted me to write this hopes, you know, that's exactly the reaction that we need to have.
Yeah,
all of us.
It's every time I hear it or read it, it empowers me. So I really thank you for, you know, being obedient to the Spirit to write it out.
Amen.
So, hey,
I mean, it's all glory to Him, you know. And that's one thing that I think the body is truly missing. Excuse me. That was a lot of reading and my throat's itchy now. Yeah. You know, I think that God is just really wanting people to wake up and understand the urgency in these days. And also understand that, just like I said in the first message, the blog post, you know, and as we say and talk about all the time, that we have not been saved just to go to heaven. We've been saved to build the kingdom of God. And I know you say it all the time, and it's just implanted in my heart and in my very being, you know, that we have such a great purpose. And it is such a high honor and privilege to be the hands and feet, to be co-laborers with Christ, to be ambassadors for his kingdom. And so many people are missing out and don't even understand that they've been called for that. They have been called in this day, in this hour, for this time, you know, and for a purpose. We are supposed to be going out there building the kingdom of God while we can, snatching people out of the flames of hell. And the time is short. The day is near. The message is one of great urgency.
And, you know, I want everybody to hear this. Part of this is that if you're not practicing your faith right now, and when I say practicing your faith, I don't mean going to church. I mean practicing your faith every day that you get up. You're going out, sharing your faith. You're preparing, you know, you're preparing yourself for persecution.
Yeah.
You really are. I mean, by just being bold and courageous and standing on truth in an upside down world. What happens when your world gets turned upside down, when all this stuff hits the earth the way it's coming? And I know that there's a lot of people that you know, think that we're going to be snatched up. But at the same time, if not, are you prepared to go through it? And that's the thing, is that are we prepared? Are you prepared to have tribulation? Are you prepared for the beast system to step into your life and say, you can't do this? But you know what? If you are prepared, you're going to say, I don't serve man. I serve God. And we have to make that our life mission. You cannot just say, I go to church. You can't just say that I attend this and I go to this class, or, you know, that does nothing. If anybody ever has gone to college out there and taken classes, and when you get out there in the job field, it usually does not match your classwork.
Mm-hmm.
It's completely different. Going out into the field and being in Christ in this dark world is different than sitting in a four walls and thinking that that's Christianity.
That's right.
It's
not. We're all called to be disciples and make disciples. So as Will says all the time, how many people have you discipled? And that's a question for each one of us. How many people have you taken under your wing and walked the Christian walk with them and in front of them so that they could see an example of what – a godly person looks like, you know, how you deal with things in your life, you know, teaching them how to actually have a practical Christian walk, how to pray, how to spend time reading their word and understanding what they're reading and then applying it to their lives. I mean, that is our work. As a disciple of Christ, we're called to make other disciples. And discipleship is something that is severely lacking. It's a lifestyle. We are called to live with others in our lives. We are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a business. It's not a religion. It's relationship driven. It's a family unit. And so that's our encouragement to y'all today, is that you would find and link up with like-minded believers who have this same desire to seek truth, to seek God, to seek Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to truly love their neighbor as theirself, and to do that by pouring their life into the lives of their neighbors, their brothers and sisters. That is our mission, that is our passion, and that is what we're going to be talking about, because that's what's going to be needed in these last days.
You see, whenever she talked about discipleship, true discipleship costs you everything. That's because right. You're going to dedicate your life to an individual or to a couple people, and you're going to walk with them. You're going to see the dirty part of their life. They're going to see you mess up. They're going to see things happen in real time. It's not just this playing church, putting a mask on the weekends. It's not weekend warriors. It's actually being in the army of the Lord. That means that's 24/7, 365. So true discipleship is, like she said, is not a class. It is a lifestyle, and it costs you time. It costs you money. It will. You will have to pay things for people. You know, you're going to have to help people out. It costs things, but yet it's so worth it to see that person grow in Christ.
That's right.
And we're not here to pawn that person off to someone else. Mm-hmm. You have somebody that you share your faith with. You know what? God put that person in your life. You need to dedicate your time to that person. Don't just bring them and drop them off to a building and hopefully that someone will, you know, plug them in. No, you're there.
Same way with the gospel. You know, just like Absolutely. I said in that first one, that's not an effective form of evangelism, just bringing someone to church and hoping that the pastor will say the right word.
Because if someone does get saved in a church, we got saved in a church, but guess what? It's the disciples. Whenever you get someone saved in a mass amount of people or even in a church setting, and a lot of times people get lost in the system. And before you know it, they have completely walked away from their faith because they're already looking for someone new to put in that person's place. And they're like, you just have to fend for yourself. We got you here. And that's the mindset of most churches. They don't take care of the people that get saved. They just say, you're over there. We're going to go find someone else to give them this message. And that's not what the church is about. We're supposed to be. In fact, the church is for believers. The gathering is for believers to edify and equip to go out to be the light. And that's
to all each individually go out and share the gospel
and
with the lost.
To share the gospel, to make disciples, to do the things that you need to do for the Lord, to bear fruit. We all are part. We are trees that are supposed to bear fruit. People are supposed to pick that fruit off of us.
That's right.
So we have to do that. We need to do that. And we're in a time right now where we need to be fruitful.
Yeah.
We don't need to be just a stagnant pond sitting there growing algae. We need to be a rushing river that will bring people to where they need to be.
Yeah, and one of the guys on the Beyond Belief podcast, when we did that episode with them, which again, I'm going to link in the bottom, he said, just because something has always been done a certain way doesn't make it right. And just because something has never been done another way doesn't make it wrong. So that just has really stuck with me ever since that episode, because so many people are so conditioned and indoctrinated with thinking that the system that they see out there today is the only way, that that's how it's always been. And that couldn't be the farthest thing from the church, from the truth.
This is an old way.
That's right.
This is
the original way.
Yes, it was called the way. It wasn't called anything else other than the way. And Jesus made disciples, not Christians, to be honest with
you.
He made disciples. And there's a big difference between a disciple and a pew-warming Christian.
Yep.
We need to go back to the understanding that we're the way. We have a great purpose. We need to, just like what she said in her blog, we need to be running into the flames.
That's right.
To snag the people out. Doesn't matter if we get burned. We're going to snag the people out to save them.
That's right.
Because we are Christ-like. That means we are selfless in our understanding of things. And if that's not where you're at right now, I pray that, you know, it's a growth process, but I do pray that you will examine yourself to see if you're selfish or selfless.
Yeah.
And that's a powerful thing to think about, because if you can acknowledge that you are selfish in your motives, with your prayers, with your attitude toward, you know, the world and the lost, you need to really get down on your knees and repent and come to the realization that we are here for, God saved us to build his kingdom.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think that's a great place to leave it. I know we went over about 10 minutes more than normal, but this was an awesome message, I feel. And, you know, our whole purpose and our little mission statement that we have on our blog site, you know, it's the Great Commission. And we are here to reach the lost with the gospel and to encourage and equip the saints to stand firm to the end. That nothing matters more to us. And we have given and will give our very lives to see that mission accomplished. So we just want y'all to know that. We love every person who will ever hear this message. This is not a vendetta against people that are in the church system. It is a warning and a calling out of the wrong, just as the prophets did, just as Jesus did, to the religious, the church system. Y'all have to understand, there's a difference between the system and the people. We love y'all, and we will put the links below to the things that we talked about, and we hope that y'all check them out. And we'll be back again in a few days. We've got another message coming up this week where we're going to have one of our sisters in Christ co-host with us, and she's going to be sharing about forgiveness. So it's going to be a really good message. I hope y'all stay tuned. And until next time,
go share Jesus with someone.
Bye, y'all.
Thanks so much for listening in to the podcast. Please be sure to like, subscribe, and share. You can listen to our previous shows and read our blog post at www.saltysaints.blog.